All right, come on in, grab a seat. We are in John 4 today. We're going to do things a little bit different today. Many of you guys, everybody know Ron Stringfield from Pathways to Life? He's spoken here before. Ron helps Pathways to Life. It's a nonprofit organization in Johns Creek, and they help people in a number of ways, but a big thing that they do is helping youth through addictions and crisis situations. And so Ron has become a good friend of mine. I mean, there's times where sometimes I don't know what to do in situations, and I'll call him. It's like, hey, you know, we've had to walk through this with a crisis. How would you handle this? What do you do? And so he's just been a good advisor in that sense. I love when we started this series on Testify, I actually talked with Ron about a year ago. We met, and he was talking about John 4 and some things and just people overcoming some of the barriers in their life to be able to speak about what they've been through and just how God brings healing through that. So as we started this Testify series, I was like, man, I really feel like we need to hear from Ryan on this topic. He kind of lives in this area. And so I wanted to find a way to get him up here. Ryan probably does more counseling and seminars, and I'm asking him to condense like 8 or 9 hours into about 40 minutes. And so I know the challenge with that, but I just felt like as we think about sharing our testimonies, Ryan just is so good at helping people really experience healing through Christ. And as you experience that healing, being able to share it with others. And so excited to have him preach on this. I love Ryan, man. If I'll ask him something, he's got 10 ideas of how we can go that way. So it's like, man, Ryan, just come up here, speak the word to us. I told him, it's like, I don't know how to describe what's going to go on other than I know where we're going and it's going to be really good. How we get there, it might be a little bit of an adventure. So sometimes we typically read the scripture beforehand. Ryan's going to do that, kind of incorporate it into his message. But I'm just glad for him to share this word with us. Can we just welcome him?
Thank you, Ryan. You so much. Yeah, thank you so much. Good morning, Radiant Church family. And in preparation for our time today, I've been doing a lot of reflecting, right? And especially as we think about stories and testifying. And it's reminded me of the kindness and faithfulness of God in my life over the last 25 years. And my prayer for you and for us this morning is that some of my experiences and what I share could encourage you, strengthen you, and equip you to impact others for his namesake and for his glory. So now as we get started, I want you to think about someone in your life for a second. Someone you love who's not okay. Someone who is managing something nobody knows about. Someone who is smart enough and resourceful enough to keep it hidden. But if you look closely, really closely, you'd see it. The eyes that are a little too tired, the laugh that's a little too quick. The way they change the subjects when it feels like things are getting a little bit too real. Now, I want to tell you that person that you just thought of, I know exactly who they are. You want to know why? Because for a season of my life, that was me. That person was me. Strung out, shame-soaked, drowning in the distance between who I was supposed to be and who I actually had become. Looking over my shoulder every single day, wanting a way out of the mess that I created, but not sure quite how to get out of that, right? Especially for somebody this far gone. The only prayer I could put together was, God, if you love me, get me out of this. Little did I know the how was going to be a kicked in front door. On May 16, 2001, the Douglas County Sheriff literally kicked in the front door of my house. That was a moment of great exposure and total collapse. And all that I'd been running from came apart in 1 minute. But that door coming off its hinges was also the moment that God intervened in time and space to come and see about me, to rescue me. Not gently, not politely. He didn't even knock. He came right in the middle of that mess. And he said, I see you and I know everything you've done and I'm not going to leave you. That summer morning became the starting point of my healing, recovery, and discipleship journey. And it's been a long one. And ultimately in discovering my life calling, my life calling is to work with God to seek the wellness, to seek the welfare of the city where God has planted me. And as believers, that's your calling too. That's our calling, right? How do we seek the wellness, right? And in seeking the wellness for the city, we find our wellness as well, our wholeness. So over the past 20 years of ministry, I've dedicated my life to making sure that youth, parents, schools, families, and communities, they have a safe place to engage their pain and their shame and to find their path, right? Through the work of Pathways to Life, which is a nonprofit that I founded, a nonprofit focused on solving the youth mental health crisis through prevention and early intervention strategies. Now, I want to tell you why I started there, why I didn't just come out here and open up with a program update or the latest research findings like prevention experts do, prevention specialists or mental health professionals. A lot of times what we'll do is we'll start with research to define the problem, right, to set the stage for the solutions that we hope to inspire. So one thing I want you to think about is because the world you and I are trying to reach has a problem, right? That's why I started with the story instead of starting with information. And that's not, it's not that they haven't heard enough good information, right? In fact, that's exactly the problem. We're drowning in too much information. Because the world you and I are trying to reach has a problem. And it's not that they haven't heard enough information, right? That's actually the exact problem. According to the APA, American Psychological Association, 70% of Americans report feeling overwhelmed by the amount of information that they receive daily. The average person is exposed to about 6 to 10,000 messages every single day. Ads, headlines, posts, reels, notifications, everything pinging for our attention. And the problem with that, because of so much information, we're also becoming shallower in our ability to think, right? And so according to Microsoft research, the average human attention span is about 8 seconds, right? Those little shorts and those reels are conditioning us, right? They're literally changing us. And right, this isn't good news, and here's why. So researchers have found that when the brain receives more information than it can meaningfully process, it causes cognitive overload. And what it does is it activates the stress response in our brain. Cortisol spikes, the prefrontal cortex, the part of our body that's responsible for decision-making and connection, it begins to shut down. And our brains go into self-protection mode. It numbs, it scrolls, it tunes out, and it leads us to seeking relief. Right? A stressed brain will always seek relief. And here's the part that should stop every one of us in this room. The church is not losing people because we have too little to say. We're losing people because we keep leading with information in a world whose brain has already learned to shut it out. But there's something else that opens up the brain's capacity to receive information. Storytelling. And something amazing happens in our brains when we start to tell stories. Scientists call it neurocoupling. When we hear an authentic personal story, our brain doesn't process it like information. It processes it totally different. Instead, our neurons start to fire in the same pattern as the person speaking, mirroring the storyteller. So we don't just receive the story, we actively enter it. We feel the way that they felt. We hear what they hear. We fear what they feared. And we begin to hope what they hope. And that's why I opened up with the story instead of the statistics, like I mentioned, because I knew your brain would tune out. And instead it leaned in. And that's not a communication strategy. That's actually how God wired and designed us as human beings to receive transformation, to receive his word. Authentic stories of transformation become the catalyst for people finding themselves. When someone hears your story and recognizes their own pain in it, something cracks open. That is a moment where real connection becomes possible, real evangelism. So for me, you know, I ended up kicked door, right? It took me a couple weeks to come off all the drugs that I was on, and I mustered up enough courage and energy to drag myself into a chapel experience. And in that chapel experience, I encountered Jesus in a very powerful way. And what I encountered was a young man who was actually up there, and he was bringing a message, preaching on the pursuit of God through discipline. But he started with this story, and he started with something like this. He says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that somebody snitched you out, right? You're thinking that the police here in Douglas County, I don't know how they, you know, figured it out, but they're doing something wrong. And I'm sitting there shaking my head thinking like, yeah, that's me. And he's like, but I'm here to tell you that although those things may be true, there's another story unfolding. And it's the God of the universe is pursuing you. And he was like, you know how I know that? He said, because he disciplines every son that he receives. And in that moment when he was sharing his story and that experience and the word of God, I began to see images in my mind from the first time I got caught stealing a pocket knife, right, to the first time I got caught with a pornography magazine, for the first time I got caught sneaking out, the first time I got caught drinking, the first time I got arrested, the first DUI, right? And I began to see these images all the way up until the door flying off the image of my house, you know, the hinges of my house. And in that moment, that's where I got the revelation. It was proof. You know, and I grew up in church and I'd heard the gospel every week. But what I didn't hear was I didn't hear an authentic expression of faith. I didn't hear people being vulnerable and authentic. So I would show up in church carrying all of this stuff and I would just carry it and I would like keep the mask on. And so that was my first moment of encountering the Holy Spirit. And it was such a powerful thing. It was a very, very, and I'm going to share a little bit more of that as we go along. So here's the question I'd like for you to consider. What makes a story work in a way that information alone doesn't? What gives it power to break through everything when everything else gets filtered out? Well, I believe it's because our brains were designed to receive meaning and make sense through the lens of a story. And every story ever told, from Genesis to the Gospels, from the campfire to Netflix, is built on the same four bones of what I call the anatomy of a story. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, what? What is the anatomy of a story? What's the anatomy of a story? Let's see if I can get this thing going. So the anatomy of a story, well, it's a way of breaking down a narrative into core structural components to understand how and why a story works. And we know that the best creators in Hollywood, they leverage key components of a story so they can move audiences in meaningful ways, right? So here are the four key components or bones of a good story. A world, a wound, a way through, a world without end. A world, someone living in their life in a normal state, a before moment, if you will. A wound, something happens, something breaks or unfolds, and that break, it causes a fracture, something that can't be ignored. And then there's a choice to make. We have to find a way through, a decision, a sacrifice, maybe a mission emerges, something found or something forfeited, or a world without end. Not a return to normal or an arrival at something better than normal ever was. The story doesn't close. It opens into something that is endless possibilities, right? So I do a lot of studying. There's a professor out of UNCG at Charlotte, right? UNCG at Charlotte. And he actually has a social work school. And all of his studies in LifeWorks has been around post-traumatic stress and post-traumatic growth. And a lot of his research, what he found was, is that people that had endured like immense suffering, like going through an addiction or some traumatic event or real hard divorce or loss, he said that people that actually are able to work through that traumatic experience and get to the other side have a quality of life that is more significant than people that are extremely rich. And so what his research proves is that, you know, sometimes the hard things in our stories can actually be the catalyst to finding purpose and meaning in a whole nother way. And that's exactly what I experienced. And that's been my experience. Let's see if I can keep this thing going. I'm having to control here and turn here. So like I'm a little bit like an acrobat up here. All right. You see, you and I, we're actually wired for this arc, right? Because we were made by a God who himself is a storyteller. And he built the shape of his own story into the way we receive meaning. And that's not an accident. That's architecture. We were made for a life of meaning and purpose. Now, back to my story for a little bit more. So, you know, I actually ended up getting sentenced to 5 years in prison. I served 2 years. And while I was in prison, like after that encounter, I connected with a jail chaplain and I experienced my first real authentic discipleship experience. And I will tell you that I was so hungry for God's word in that time. And I grew so much in grace and in knowledge of the truth. And I really experienced like a spiritual fathering in a way that I had never experienced before. And then, you know, I paroled out with high hopes, ended up moving back home. Actually, my ex, the lady I was married to, she actually was still on heroin and still addicted. And so it wasn't a good thing for us to get back together. She ended up filing for a divorce. And when those divorce papers came to my home, it really rocked me. And what it did was it began to unearth the rejection and the wounds and the hurt that I carried for all those years, because I had the encounter and it was real. I knew I was revelation of sonship. I had that and I was secure in that. But what I had was a whole lot of baggage, a whole lot of baggage. And I like to say that I had a pile of rubble that I had to sort through. And as I began to sort through that stuff, you know, and I started to feel that stuff, the weight of that, like I ended up relapsing. And the difference for me in that relapse experience was, is that I knew that it wasn't going to work and I knew that it wasn't for me. But then I had to find meaning for that. And so God continued to pursue me. I was in a small group at Perimeter Church. Perimeter Church was my spiritual family there. I was in the Celebrate Recovery group. I was in a D group. I was in the singles group. And yet I was going to church and hearing all these amazing things about God and connecting with people, but I was still struggling in my inner man to live out what I believed to be true. And so what it revealed to me was, and God revealed, that I needed some more story work. There needed some work to be done. And that's when God brought a man named Stephen into my life. And Stephen was telling his story one day at a group. And he was like, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus and I struggle with strip clubs and cocaine. And I'm thinking like, that's my dude right there. That's my guy. Because I need somebody who's been to some really difficult places, right? And so I really felt the Lord was working through Stephen encounter in that moment for me to invite him to help me do the story work. And that's exactly what I began to do. I began to meet with him and begin to work with him. And it was like this Lazarus experience for me. So you know that Lazarus, Jesus does the work. He shows up on the scene and he says, hey, I want y'all to roll the stone away. And then Jesus does what he does. He's like, hey, come back from the dead. And then he says something significant to the disciples. And what he says is, now you unbind him and let him loose. Take off the grave clothes. And so even though I had the radical encounter and I was putting knowledge on top, I still had this unresolved story work that needed to be done. And I really believe that that's the work of discipleship, is helping people to really go back in and look how their stories and beliefs were formed through experience and how there's narratives that are contradicting the very word of God and the work of God in our life. And we need the gift of one another to do that work. And so, you know, I'll share a little bit more of that, but like this was the beginning of me unearthing and really beginning to discover my authentic self, my voice, and also rediscovering my childhood dream, which was to be a wrestling coach and a teacher. And so is it Mark? When Mark was shared, was it Mark? Paul. When Paul shared about, you know, being a teacher and he was like, least likely thing you'd ever do, you would think that somebody with 15 felonies, right? You know, and a background like me would never get to be a teacher, but God, there's more to the story. So this is what makes a testimony worth telling, right? Not that I went through something hard and survived, but I went through something hard and God used it to build something I could have never built on my own. And that is the story that is still going in my life and in your life too. So where do we, how do we go from here? So how many of you like movies in here? Do y'all like movies? We have movie buffs, right? We all like a good movie. So do you ever find yourself watching the old school movies and you're thinking like, man, this is just so different, right? And then you go to the movie theater, you go to the IMAX and you're in there and you experience this and it's like you feel like you walk out of the movie and you're like, oh my gosh, what happened to me? You know, what just happened? And it's because they know how to tap into who we are. And in these four dimensional, you know, experiences, the new movies that we get to go through, what they do is they actually engage your full senses in a way that pulls you into the story, right? It pulls you in. And I can't even really go to the movies. I like the old school movies like The Matrix and things like that because I can watch them and it don't feel like they're like invading my body and taking over, right? It's because they know how to tap into us. And so, you know, when you're watching a story and it's no longer you're listening to the story, you get brought into the story by way of encounter and experience. And that's exactly how the kingdom of God works. The gospel isn't information to process from a safe distance. It's a reality that invades your senses, your history, your shame, your pain, your hope, and makes you a participant in the greatest story ever told. And the Holy Spirit isn't a theologian. He's the one who reaches into your heart and pulls you in. He activates you, what's dormant in you, and brings you from death to life, not as a spectator, but as someone who has encountered the living God. In John 3:8, the wind, John writes, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot hear where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who encounters and is born of the Spirit. You can't diagram the wind. You can't schedule an encounter, but you can definitely feel it. Can y'all testify like when God intervenes in your story? So you remember my story, right? It was that testimony. It was that encounter where I became spiritually alive. And I was now a part of God's story of redemption and what I call the story of God's story, his fourth dimensional story, and it's a living story. It's a living story. All right. So in the next years of my discipleship, so I started to do the story work, but then I was also getting some good teaching and some good discipleship. And what I began to understand, well, there's a story behind the story, right? And this story and this structure is a great way for us to think about how God is working in creation and fall and you know, in redemption and consummation to restore a broken place. So let's just walk through these quickly. So design. Our world was designed, it's architected, not accidental. In the beginning, God, not chaos, right? Not accident, design. God spoke into the darkness and the void and the chaos, and he created order. And we were made on purpose for a purpose, bearing the image of God, right? In Genesis, it says, so God created mankind in his own image, and the image of God, he created them. So he didn't only put design in the universe, he put it in us, right? And that's why all this neuroscience and all this stuff I geek out on is so cool to learn about. And so, but something happened. The story got hijacked, right? Not by a powerful takeover, but I want you to think about this, by one question in Genesis 3. Did God really say? The fall isn't primarily about fruit, right? It's not about the fruit that he ate, but it was about questioning God and choosing to author your own story instead of trusting the author. And the result of that is a fracture that we're all living in, right? We all experience even to this day, in our relationships, in our identity, our purpose, we all carry it, right? The details different, the wound is the same. But that's not the end of the story, right? Divine intervention. I love it in Genesis 3:15, so it falls apart in Genesis 3, but then also the first proclamation of the gospel, the proto-angelion, that where God says, hey, I'm going to, through the seed of the woman, I'm going to destroy and crush the head of the serpent. The gospel was preached in Genesis, y'all. This has always been God's plan, right? But it just took a long time and a lot of mess, a lot of chaos for that stuff to get worked out. And so God does something no one expects, as we know. He puts on his flesh and he comes into the world. He enters the story. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. He walks into the wreckage and says, I see you. I know everything about you and I'm not leaving. The cross isn't God losing. It's God absorbing everything the deception produced, so none of it has to define you. The empty tomb isn't a footnote. It's the hinge of history. God revealed himself to over 500 witnesses and then ascended so that the Holy Spirit could come and dwell with us and empower us to be his witnesses. And so in John 17:3, it says the eternal life is for us to know God and to make him known. And so how do we do that? But there's a guaranteed ending to this story. We do it through witnessing and testifying, but the story's going somewhere. And every fracture will be healed, every wrong made right, every tear wiped away, everything restored, designed, fulfilled, deception defeated, destiny secured through a new heaven and new earth, right? This is where we're going. In Revelation 21:3, it says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. So God is with us, he's for us, he's working in us, and he will bring things to completion. Now, here's what I want to tell you. That this architecture is not just about understanding scripture. It can also be used as a framework for telling our own story and understanding where people are at and how our stories can become the front door to God's story. So how does that happen? How does our story become the front door? Well, here's the practical turn. Everything we've talked about only reaches the people around you through one vehicle. You. Your story must be told. I don't know if you realize this, but the word testimony in the Hebrew, it actually means to do it again by the same power and same authority. Do it again, y'all. Not your church programming, although I know church programming can be a great tool. Not through a curriculum, and curriculums are great tools. Not even my sermon, right? The most credible version of the gospel to your neighbor and your coworker and your family they'll ever encounter is a story of what happened when God showed up uninvited in your life and refuse to leave. Your story of salvation, redemption, sanctification, and the mission is the most powerful evangelistic tool you carry. And you already own it. You lived it. And Jesus paid for it. He paid for your penalty and he set you free. Now, I want to tell you that this is not a new thing. This is not a church growth strategy. This thing has been going on for some time, y'all, for a long time. This isn't right. In fact, it's the oldest practice of God's people. Moses recited the works of God every morning and every evening. And the Psalms are full of people singing the stories back to God and to each other. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, I passed on to you what I've received. The same language rabbis used to transmit the Torah from generation to generation. The early church didn't grow because of a sophisticated argument. It grew because broken people kept telling other broken people, someone found me and look what happened. And we know that we triumph over him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Two things, the blood of the Lamb that was shed on the cross, and what God, that's what God did in history, and the word of our testimony, meaning that God did not only did it in history, he did it, and I become a part of that reality, right? It's my personal story, and both matter. The second one is yours to tell every single day. Both of them, you get to tell of those stories. Now let's take a look at John 4, because I think this conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well, I think that this is something that could really be a relevant conversation and story to look at as we think about how do we testify and we look at what happened. And I want you to think about this when you do this, when I read the text here. And let me see if I can get out of this thing and get to the word. So I want y'all to turn in John 4, and I'm going to read the passage here. And I just pray that as I read, I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to begin to help you to encounter him through this passage. All right. So now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Y'all, the Pharisees were already meddling, but it wasn't his time, so he had to get up out of there. That's my interpretation. He had to get up out of there. And the important thing that he did was he left Judea and departed towards Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. He had a mission. He had a reason. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour of the day. It was the middle of the day, y'all. And a woman from Samaria, I find it interesting that they don't give us her name, but the woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked me or asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with him, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." The significant thing about this well is that this was how the people of God survived, right? This is how God preserved through the nation of Israel and provided for their families so that the promise could come. And so this well was a manifestation of God's provision and promise and covering, even in the old. So he said, "Hey," Jesus said to him, "everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water anymore." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. How do you know these things? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." For the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all the things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, I'm him. It's me. I'm he. So then the disciples come back, marveled at what he's saying with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of town and were coming to him. All right, now we're going to skip down to 39. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Amen. The word of God. All right, so I'm about to start landing the plane here, y'all. Thanks for your patience. All right. Got to get my little sip of water here. Thanks for your patience. Okay. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I think that's probably the most beautiful passage of scripture that I've ever read. I have studied this thing inside and out. And what I've found is that this is a master class in how the kingdom of God invades a human life. And there's so many things. I mean, we could literally preach for a year on this whole text right here. I mean, it is so rich, the history, the way that Jesus, actually, she got the first revelation. She was the first one to get the revelation that he was the Messiah. He chose her, right? Not even the disciples. He hadn't gone public yet. So just think about that. But so I want to go through three concepts, and then we'll get kind of to a moment for you to consider your story. So the first thing I want to highlight for you, right, is that I want you to think about how this relates to your story. So the first concept is the thirst behind the thirst. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. So y'all, she had been at this well before. Many, many times. And she kept coming back thirsty, right? Five marriages, not five mistakes, five attempts. Five times she was looking for something she believed the next relationship would finally give her. She was looking for survival. She was looking for security, for worth. And back in that day, if a woman didn't have a man, they were so vulnerable because that's how the man had to provide and protect and take care of them. Someone who truly knew her is what she was looking for. And every time the well ran dry. Here's what's important. Jesus doesn't condemn the thirst. He just names it. Because the people in front of you are not bad people with bad habits. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. They're thirsty people drinking from wells that cannot satisfy. And in the suburbs, those wells look respectable. Achievement. A title. A big title for you, for a name, right? A zip code that you live in. A marriage that checks all the boxes on the outside, a glass of wine that becomes 2, 3, maybe 4, or a whole bottle, a shopping habit that nobody wants to talk about, a fitness obsession that really about control. Nobody in this room would say they're desperate, right? But desperation doesn't always look like chaos. Sometimes it looks like a very full calendar and a very empty interior in a very clean house. Jesus says everything you've been drinking from will leave you thirsty again. It will leave us thirsty again, y'all, not because we're broken, but because we were built for something those wells were never designed to give us. The thirst isn't a problem. The thirst is our invitation. It's our invitation, y'all. The second concept, worship is not a location. John 4, 21 and 23 through 23. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. When the conversation got too close to the real wound, right? He was like, hey, you guys have had five husbands and the one you're with is not your husband. She went right to her little religious box. She was like, hold on, let me go back over here to something I know. Let me talk a little bit about Jacob, right? Right, and that's the oldest deflection there is. As long as we're debating the right conditions for encountering God, we won't actually encounter him, y'all. Right? She pivoted from from the conversation where he was getting close, and she went to religion. Which mountain is right? Which tradition? Which location carries God's approval, right? She went to that, right? That was a deflection strategy, right? And Jesus was setting the conditions for her to encounter him. And this is where our audience lives, right? Not in the overt rebellion, right? But in the perpetual spiritual preparation that never quite arrives. Waiting for the right church, the right season, the right version of themselves. Waiting until marriage is more stable. The kids are a little older. They've dealt with the thing they're ashamed of, right? We got to wait till the kids get a little farther along. Waiting for the right mountain. And Jesus says the mountain is not the point. True worship isn't a place you travel to. It's available right here, right now, with exactly the life you're living and exactly the questions you have that are not resolved. He told her the full truth about her life, and she stayed because something about being fully seen and not abandoned was more real than any religious debate she could have ever had. The encounter we've been waiting to be ready for is already happening. Jesus is always standing at the door and knocking, y'all. Concept number three, your testimony is your superpower. John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She turned the town upside down, y'all. She had a reputation. They knew who she was. And how did she do it? Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Wow. Not a polished testimony, not an edited highlight reel. A woman so undone by her encounter with Jesus that she forgot to be ashamed anymore. She forgot that she didn't need to hide. And many believe, not because of she had it all figured out, because her honesty gave them permission to be honest too. And that's what people need, is just a safe place to be able to say, you know what, me too, right? That was a whole movement, right? A whole thing. People just said, I just need to be seen. I need to feel like I can just be honest. And the part you're most tempted to leave out, right? This is what the Lord wants to use, right? This is where the audience, this is where you guys need to hear the most, right? Because this is the audience, the church folk right here, y'all. Most of us were tempted to edit our stories, right? We'll share our story when you have more distance from it, right? When the ending's a little cleaner, when we get to the other side of it, we'll share a little bit more of that. When we can tell it without crying. But when she ran to the city, mid-story, still processing, and that raw, unfinished testimony opened the door for an entire community. Now, I'm not saying discipleship and learning how to talk and, learning the Bible and all that's not important. But, this story is so significant. She literally was living out the first fulfillment of the Great Commission. Right? Go into all the world and teach, right? Baptize them in the name of Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth, and I will be with you. And he literally left Judea to go there to see about her. And she literally became the first missionary. She got the first revelation. Y'all, this is so good. I encourage you to go back and read it and sit with it again. But, the part you're most tempted to leave out, me too, the addiction your small group doesn't know about, the depression behind the good job and the nice house. Maybe the marriage that almost didn't make it. That's not a liability. It's the most powerful thing we carry. You know why? Because that's the point where we encounter God, who can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. It's not a pull ourselves up by the bootstraps type of thing, y'all. It's coming back to the well again and drinking from the Lord every day. We need to encounter him daily. And even as a mature believer, I'm a mess, y'all. I'm going to tell you right now. The Lord was, this text really undid me this week about the things that I've been pursuing. And I'm looking for satisfaction, and in the wrong things when I have Jesus, right? All right, your testimony doesn't need to be finished to be powerful. It just needs to be honest. The thing you'd say if you weren't afraid of what people would think, that's probably exactly what God wants you to share. That's what he wants you to share, y'all. All right. All right, so... And I'm going to tell you right now, the leave the jar is where we need to go, right? So remember, long before there were church buildings or Sunday services, God's people kept their faith alive by one practice. They told their story every morning, every evening to their children, to their neighbors, to their children's children. They recited the works of God until his faithfulness became the ground that they could stand on themselves. Because they understood something we've forgotten. A story isn't just a delivery mechanism for truth. A story... is how truth becomes real. Jesus put on flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen him, the one come from the Father, full of grace and truth. How it moves from the head to the heart. That's how it does it, through a story. How it becomes something you can feel, something we can encounter. The Spirit of truth is the one doing the work. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in this room right now, and he is not looking for observers. He's looking for people who will leave their jar, their water jar behind. We can stop performing, stop managing the image. We're not image consultants, right? Stop coming to the fill in the blank at noon every day to avoid feeling seen. What is that for you? He already knows everything about you, and he's still here. And you know what? People here at Radiant, I've been around Keith. Every time, Keith, we get together and I start confessing, Keith just, this is a place of love and acceptance. This is a family, a spiritual family where you're welcome. So we can stop shopping for the right mountain. The kingdom isn't somewhere you can get when you get clean yourself up. It's someone who already came to you through a door you didn't open, in a moment you didn't plan, with a grace you didn't earn. That's your story. That's my story. We can stop hiding the part of our story that we think disqualifies us. The thing behind the garage door that nobody sees at the school pickup line, nobody knows about this. In the hands of Jesus, it becomes the most credible part of our testimony. Our credibility isn't that we have it all together. The credibility is he found you when you least had expected it. We have to become willing to tell somebody, come and see. Look behind this curtain, right? Before we close, I'd like to suggest we have a jar moment, if you will. I want to give you something to sit with for a moment, all right? So she left her jar. She didn't plan to. She didn't go to the well that day intending to walk away empty-handed. I can tell you that. She was going to get some water. But she encountered something so real, so alive, she completely, unlike anything she had ever experienced, that thing that she came to get suddenly didn't matter anymore, didn't even matter. And I want to ask you something right now. I want you to actually think about it. What part of your story have you left untouched? What chapter have you kept sealed? It's too painful, too complicated, maybe too embarrassing to let anyone get too close to that. And what if that's exactly what God is highlighting right now? Maybe it's a season you never talked about. Maybe it's something that happened to you. Maybe it's something you did. Maybe it's still happening and nobody knows. Maybe you've been carrying it for so long, it feels like a part of you for now, become a part of your identity. You can't shake it. But what if that sealed chapter, the one you've decided is too much, too messy, too far from the version of yourself you're trying to present, what if that's the very thing God wants to use? What if that friend in your cycling group or in your pickleball club, what if that story would unlock them? Would you see that differently? All right, so what part of your story has God been nudging you to stop hiding? And who's the person in your life that needs to hear that? What would it look like for you to steward that story? Not perfectly, right? And I want y'all to pray through this and work through this together, right? But you'll know when the Holy Spirit's starting to put a finger on what it is. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to take a step of faith and invite people in. The jar she left at the well wasn't just a container. It was a symbol of the old way that she'd been surviving. She'd been trying to take care of herself. And God is not asking you to have it all figured out before you set it down. He's just asking you to leave it. Not a sermon, not a platform, just one conversation, one person, one honest moment. The jar she left at the well wasn't a container. It was a symbol, right? It was the symbol of the old life. And Jesus has called us into this new life and new journey with him. And y'all, I'm going to tell you right now, so Pathways to Life, we work in the schools, and we're working with young people. And in closing, I want to leave you with this. Before I give you the last thoughts, I want to tell you, I went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Friday, every when I grew up. And I was a little boy who needed an adult and somebody a little farther along to me to like be authentic. I was dying to be seen and be known, but I didn't give myself permission because everybody seemed like they had it together, right? And we don't have to have it all together. That actually becomes the opportunity, right? And in closing, I want to leave you with this. So our youth need to hear your stories, our stories. The next generation isn't waiting for perfection. They're waiting for honesty. This generation, they value authenticity more than anything else, and purpose and meaning, right? They don't need to see a life that never came apart. They need to see a life that came apart and was put back together by the God who showed up in your life and never left. He's still showing up. He didn't just show up once. He's still showing up. Give them that story. That is the front door to God's story. Your story, my story, is the front door to God's story. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to connect with your people here at Radiant Church, the family of God here. And God, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be together and worship your name and to reflect on your word and to be encouraged and challenged. And Lord, I pray that you would just take this word and that you would do what you want to do with it, Holy Spirit. We give this moment to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to wait on the Lord just a moment. Just want to give you a chance. Just kind of bow your head for a moment. And just want you to take a moment just to search. You know, Ryan asked that question. What is your jar? You know, maybe what is the thing that keeps you hiding from other people? Just take a moment. And I just want to give you some space to think about that. I just want you to think about what that lady was hiding from other people. Concerned what they might think. And then she's in the presence of Jesus, who knows everything. Knows how many husbands, knows it all. And he offers her forgiveness and acceptance. Not because of what she'd done, actually in spite of what she had done, but simply because she comes. She draws near to the Lord by grace. And just think about the acceptance that you can have in Christ because you turn to him, believe in him, and confess your need for grace. Just take a moment to think about that. You don't need to hide. The one person you most want to impress, you most want to please, offers you forgiveness. There's just comfort in that. And I encourage you to think about how you might share what God has done in your life. Maybe you begin by saying thank you to him, but also letting that move horizontally as well to other people and just sharing it. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this word. Thank you for Ryan. And thank you for this account of this Samaritan woman who was in hiding, was in shame, and you took it away. Lord, we need that healing. And Lord, we need to be reminded that the broken parts of our lives, you are restoring. That gives us hope in everything. That our future is not determined by our mistakes. Our future is determined by you and your grace. And so we draw strength from that. We draw hope and encouragement. And Lord, I just pray you'd work in each of our lives to see your grace, to see your goodness, to see your mercy. And we just pray that it would flow from our hearts, flow from this church, flow from your word. God, we want others to know the healing and mercy that are in Jesus Christ and him alone. We thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.